Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from what is listed as being the 19th chapter of the Revelation of St. John the Divine, and perchance what is listed as chapter 20, if time allows. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Again, beginning at what is listed as chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Again, I don't understand saying salvation to God, because God provides the salvation. But for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And again, I don't understand this. I don't understand how the smoke of the burning great city, which here is referred to as the great whore, I don't know how that smoke ascends forever. I don't need to know, but I don't understand it, because I know that this earth shall pass away, the heavens shall pass away, and there shall be a new earth and a new heaven. So I don't understand that, but I do know, and this undoubtedly goes hand in hand with this, that the smoke of the burning, the smoke of the torment of those cast into the lake of fire and brimstone continues forever. So I expect that this is included in that. For instance, it says also that hell and death were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Yes, it's not just the small, the modest, the ones lacking in greatness that are to fear God. It is also the great that are to fear God. And if the greatest of the great, if God the Son, Jesus the Christ, feared God greatly, more greatly than any of we sinful folk, then it would seem appropriate that we should fear him. Even if we are carefully taught by so many ministers and pastors and teachers that we should not. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. These true sayings of God are witnessed to the Apostle John by this angel. For God the Father gave this to Jesus the Son, who gave this to the Apostle John via a mighty angel. And this angel says unto me, These are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. You would think, at least I would think, that the Apostle John would know better than to worship an angel whom he knew was not Jesus. But perchance it got blurred for him because of the revelations, because of the visions that he was having. Perhaps it became a bit blurred as far as the distinction between Jesus the Christ and his angel with whom he communicated to John. I don't know. But John fell at the feet of this angel to worship him. And he was immediately rebuked by the angel. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, there are many denominations which don't hold with prophecy, which they either state that prophecy and prophets ceased with the death of the last of the apostles, or they reject all of the prophecies and all of the prophets prior to that, depending on how far gone these denominations are. But false prophets in this day and age do abound in some circles, typically charismatic and Pentecostal church circles. That's where you find the plethora of false prophets, so forth. And it's ironic that, and I've mentioned this before, and this really is for my other, for another program of me, of mine, Blessings Money Cannot Buy, Let's Meet Jesus, but is that it's ironic that these churches typically, which do recognize their supposedly being legitimate prophets in this day and age, and I say supposedly because the ones that they recognize are typically complete shams, but they then insist on them being subject to the local pastors and the church boards of elders and the church boards of deacons, and so they are subject to all of them, so they are not able to function as a prophet to the local church. It's just remarkable. But anyway, it is evidence of how messed up so much of the church is. But this angel states, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So much for all of these prophets that are handing out their personal prophecies. Oh, yes. Those churches, those denominations, those affiliations which purportedly recognize the office of prophet in this day and age, their idea of prophets is individuals that, one, are subject to pastors and boards of elders and deacons and what have you, which is diametrically contrary to the Bible, to the way that the true prophets function. But then on top of that, the messages from these prophets are so frequently these unbiblical personal prophecies. Oh, brother, sister, you should marry so-and-so. Oh, brother, sister, you shouldn't marry. Oh, you should go to the mission field. You should sell your house and give the proceeds to us. And on it goes. Just amazing. But what does God say concerning the prophets here in the book of Revelation, of all places? A book that is entirely prophetic, entirely prophecy. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is just too ironic that typically, again, denominations, churches, and what have you, Bible schools, theological seminaries, that they usually split along that there are no prophets, at least in this day and age, and no prophecies. And in fact, they died out with the death of the last of the apostles. So, you know, practically a couple millennia ago. Or, oh yes, there are prophets. Meanwhile, their prophecies are not the testimony of Jesus. And these prophets do not operate to winnow out the chaff out of the churches and of the unfit ministers and what have you. They do not function as a prophet. Anyway, it's breathtaking. So they neither have their cake nor eat it. It's amazing. But the testimony of Jesus, that is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Well, I will digress for a moment. Once upon a time, I have made so many bad decisions in my life, I don't know where to begin. But once upon a time, after waiting a long time, I finally got a position at a radio station in Dallas, Texas. And this station, it was a Christian station. It has since been acquired by a powerhouse Christian broadcasting firm. And if I had stayed there, my life would have been different. Okay. But I was there for one shift and I left. I didn't come back. And the reason was because the programs that they had on the air were so profoundly profane. They were such prostitutions of the gospel, I could not abide being associated with it. But, oh, I digress. So now it's the big powerhouse station for Salem Media in Dallas, which is their strongest market, but or the biggest ratings market. Alas. And that was only about 30 years ago. So, the testimony of Jesus, that is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Oh, brother, sister, There's no such thing as a righteous war. Right? Huh. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, you might take that to mean that the white horses were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, because that seemingly is the way it's constructed. But I rather think it means that the armies which rode these horses, the armies were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Could be both, what have you. And out of his mouth, that is of he whose name is called the Word of God, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wait a minute. You must have it wrong. That cannot be right, because Jesus, meek and mild, not only meek, but downright weak, milksop Jesus. That's the one we love. He's just sweeter than sweet, and meeker than meek, and weaker than weak. Milksop Jesus, that's our Jesus. And according to some loathsome hireling ministers, he's just happy, 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 and always smiling and giggling and laughing and chortling and all of these other things that you will never find in Scripture. But the very same Jesus, with the exception that here he is only God, not very man and very God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Get that image in your mind for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to war, makes war righteously. He slays all of these. They are thrown into the cluster of the vine, thrown into the wine press of God. He treadeth out the wine press, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What happened to meeker than meek, sweeter than sweet, downright weak Jesus? He has been so grossly, perversely misrepresented by so many men of God and the occasional woman of God who has been given opportunity to hold sway. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the other beast. You remember that this false prophet is described as being like a lamb. It had two horns, and it exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and it causeth all these sinful, wicked people to worship the image of the beast. And also, of course, the image of the beast and this, you could say, unholy trinity, but the image also plays its part. There's the dragon, Satan. There's the beast. There is the false prophet, who is also a beast. And there is the image of the beast. And the question is, are the beast and the false prophet beast, are they human in form? Because when one hears about the Antichrist, one visualizes one who is a man. When we go into Daniel, we're speaking about one that has the form of a man. But back to meek and mild Jesus. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. A very curious thing. Jesus leads an army out of heaven, but Jesus, who is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God the Son, he actually slays all who are slain, not his army. His army may have helped out with taking the beast and the false prophet and casting them into the lake of fire and brimstone, but it says the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. So Jesus slew them all, meeker than meek, milder than mild, downright weak. Happy, happy, happy Jesus. Only now he is, instead of very man and very God, he is very God. He is God the Son. But a very different Jesus, if you will, seemingly, compared to whom we are told Jesus is, whom we are errantly told that Jesus is. Jesus was with God the Father at the creation. Nothing was created that was created without Jesus, without God the Son. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And he is God. And beginning with what is listed as being chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, going to the beginning of chapter 20. But let me back up just a moment to what is listed as being verse 20 of the previous chapter. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. This makes it sound as if this so-called false prophet, who is in fact a false prophet, but who is also a beast, a second beast, that he only worked miracles before those who had already received the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. I think not. Instead, based on what was written before, in previous portions of Revelation, that this false prophet wrought miracles with which he deceived these, some of these at least, many of these, into worshiping the image. It stands to reason that that would be the case. However, perhaps not. Perhaps the deception only comes after they have willingly received the mark of the beast, the number, the name of the beast, and worshipped his image. Again, beginning with what is listed as chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years. Bound him for a millennia, for an entire millennia. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, until Christ's millennial reign has been fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Personally, I find this to be remarkably peculiar and upsetting and unsettling and so forth. But I know it's true. But it, to me, is frustrating nonetheless. This is like, perhaps you have never watched any television and never watched any movies, perhaps. But if you have, there is a storyline, a narrative, which plays out over and over and over and over again. Is you have some heroic figure, some protagonist, and you have some villain who is absolutely vicious, ruthless, rapacious, murderous, sadistic, torturous, an absolute destroyer that goes about destroying all that he can. Sweet, tender young women and what have you. Tender-hearted young women. And the protagonist, the hero, battles with this evil one and gets the drop on him, even though the evil one nearly succeeds in murdering the hero. The hero then gets the upper hand on the evil one, knocks away their weapon or whatever the case is. And then the hero lets the evil one up, does not slay the evil one, lets the evil one go, because it just would be wrong to slay the evil one and keep the evil one from destroying any others. And so the evil one again attempts to murder the hero, the protagonist, the fool protagonist, at which point either the protagonist, the hero, succeeds then in swatting the evil one away who falls to their death, or stabbing the evil one, or shooting the evil one, or the evil one gets run over by a bus or a train or something else, or the girlfriend of the protagonist hero manages to get loose and shoots or stabs or whatever the evil one, or something like that. I'm sure you've seen that particular narrative line time and time again. For some, it never gets old. For me, it never ceases to drive me up the wall. But the plain, simple truth is, God Almighty created Satan. Satan's a created being, a supernatural being, but a created being. God knew what he was doing when he created him. By that, what I mean is, he knew Satan would be evil. This didn't take God by surprise. Satan is not a chip off of God's block, okay? It's not a matter of common genetic material there. But he knew Satan would be evil. He knew, and here we are. At the end of Satan's run, after Satan has gotten away with committing so much murder and mayhem, so much destruction, so much monstrous, unimaginable, evil destruction of darlings, of sweethearts, of children, of babies, of young women great with child, you name it. Monstrous slaughters and destruction for millennia upon millennia upon millennia. And instead of Jesus slaying him, instead of him being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, what does God do? God imprisons him. God sends him to prison, you know, a life sentence that is commuted at 1,000 years. Sends him to prison into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then releases him to try yet again to overthrow God and his Christ. Extraordinary. It is beyond my comprehension, my understanding, but it is reality. You might say, well, that's not reality. Oh, yes, it is. It just hasn't played out yet. Perhaps you think of Job. Oh, the patience of Job. Poor Job. You know, he only lived, I can't recall, I have to go back and look it up, but something like a quarter of a millennia. If you take his life prior to the single season of suffering, courtesy of Satan, permitted by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. One season. During which his children were slain, his servants, almost all of his servants were slain, his flocks were stolen, and he was impoverished, and he suffered boils and what have you. But his wife was not slain, because husband and wife were seen as one, and God would not permit Satan to slay his wife. Would that that were always the case with Christian couples, but not so. But then, after that one season of trial, God restores to Job, who was the richest man in the land, not only the wealthiest, but the most fortunate, the most blessed, the most prosperous, the most righteous, a perfect man in his generation, akin to Noah that was perfect in his generation, according to God. And God adds to him everything he had before and doubles it with regard to his riches. But he has same number of children he had before. His daughters are the most beautiful women in the land, and so on and so forth. Well, Job was very fortunate. He only suffered one season. And he received full restitution, except, of course, not his deceased children, but children to take their place. And lived very long to enjoy them. And again, his lifespan was a quarter of a millennia or whatever. And then there are all the others that Satan and his minions, his servants, have torturously destroyed, who have not even lived out their youth, who've been torturously slaughtered in their youth, or in their young adulthood, or in their prime, or in their golden years, and have been absolutely destroyed. And God Almighty, he just sends Satan to prison. That's it, in the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, he sends the devil. Now, a mortal man couldn't, you know, survive 1,000 years chained up in the bottomless pit. But Satan, the devil, doesn't have any problem with that. And as soon as he's released, he's back at it, trying to cause all of the peoples on the earth to go to war against God and his Christ. And he succeeds in getting them to do that, in getting a huge number of them to do that. He does not succeed in overthrowing God. But so, again, this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What a severe punishment, don't you think? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That can't be, because after all, we have all of these great theologians, these doctors of the law, these famous ministers and pastors and evangelists who, and Christian authors, Christian broadcasters, who tell us that the church will all be raptured away. They won't go through the tribulation. The saints won't go through the tribulation. That's just for the unbelievers. Right? Let's go back and see what this says again. It says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast during the tribulation, neither his image, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image during the tribulation, the great tribulation, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands during the great tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I recommend that you and I not be respecters of persons, for God tells us not to be, and to believe his word instead of the experts. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Christ's millennial reign is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But curiously enough, while this millennial reign of Christ is the first resurrection, in which these martyrs of Christ, these servants, these saints of God, reign with him, live and reign with him, there also is a world full of other people. And when the 1,000 years, and they have not been resurrected, okay? These are, where did they come from? You know, these other people, seemingly, you know, they've been thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, but there is a world full of people. How do I know this? Well, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, when Christ's millennial reign, when the first resurrection has been fulfilled, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. How nice. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And Gog and Magog are centers, have been historically centers of warfare, and of those who would dominate the world, and of enslavement. But not the United States of America. At least the former Gog and Magog were not in North America. Think more akin to Central Asia. But so these nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, are gathered together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I think it's a rather large multitude, don't you? These are not people that have been resurrected. These are not believers. These are not saints. These are not Christians. And they follow Satan almost instantly. He's only there for a little season, and he rounds them up, and he leads them. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So the first resurrection, these who live and reign with Christ are in one concentrated place, not a concentration camp, but one concentrated place, and the rest of the earth is covered with multitudes of people who follow Satan to go to war against Christ and his. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, as far as I'm concerned, grievously belatedly. But that's me. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, for the heaven and earth. Now, I'm confused again, because the heavens were all rolled together and, you know, departed previously. But, again, the chronology of this is not clear-cut, fixed, whatever, per chapters, neatly divided. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, but brother, I'm saved by grace, not by works. Otherwise, it weren't grace, right? Well, do you show your grace? do you evidence or give proof of your grace by works? And again, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Again, okay? God repeats that. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now it gets a wee bit, emphasis on we, a wee bit confusing in the last two portions of Scripture, of Revelation, with regard to that, because it makes it sound almost as if many who did not gain entrance into the kingdom of God are still doing okay just outside of the New Jerusalem. Not so. Here it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And all of those who were found written in the book of life inherit the eternal kingdom of God, inhabit the New Jerusalem. But we can either believe God's word, or we can believe those who creatively change God's word to make it more palatable and appealing and pleasing and popular, and thus make themselves more popular and wealthy and successful and famous and fortunate. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, take thy power to thee, rule and reign, accomplish thy great and precious prophecies, promises, plans, and purposes. Have thy way with us. Have thy way in us, Lord God. All glory, all praise, all thanksgiving, all worship be thine only, now and ever, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.